week, so I mean just yesterday. But I made sure I got well real quick.
He did. He got well. He was really. And again, like always, you know, it's he was flat. Anointed him with oil, prayed over him, and he's arisen again.
And I took wellness too.
Okay.
All right. There's Bibles next to you if you don't have one. And for you that are new, we've been in the book of Acts for over a year, and we're almost at the end. We're in 21 now, Acts 21. And we're just going kind of a chapter by chapter, and then we get kind of a focus on one of the aspects in the chapter. So we're in Acts 21, 1 to 14 tonight. And we're going to do a little exercise at the end, too. I'm going to give it to you anyways so you can fill it out. I love giving homework. I have 3 degrees, and I did a lot of homework over those years. I love giving homework. Yes, absolutely. I did a lot of homework over those years. Right. So I entitled this one, Profiting from Personal Prophecy, Not Profiteering from Personal Prophecy. Okay? And we're going to talk about, because one of the tenets that we have as our beliefs is we do believe that prophecy is for today. It says don't despise prophecy. And yet there's got to be some guidelines. And we've already gone through some of them in the book of Acts, but we're going to hit some more tonight. So, Acts 21, 1 to 14, I'll read it. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus, that's a good name for a kid if you wanted to name a kid, Agabus, come here, Aggie, came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews in Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we had heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to also die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. No strong will there, huh? Look, Paul, you're going to die if you go there. That's okay, I don't care. Stop weeping. All right, so profiting from personal prophecy. Like I said, in our belief statements, that they're online and they're under beliefs, we believe in prophecy, but we believe in balanced prophecy. So God's giftings can be counterfeited into Satan's misgivings. This is one of the major areas. I always tell the story about the couple that came up and got prayed over with this evangelist that was in town. And she came up first, and he laid his hands on her. He goes, I believe that you're supposed to be a missionary to India. And then, unbeknownst to him, the husband was right behind her. So he came up, and he prayed over her. I believe that you're supposed to be a missionary to China. So they got him aside after the meeting. He said, Would the Lord separate out a husband and wife to go in the mission field? Because we're married, and you said, I was supposed to go to India, and I was supposed to go to China. So he laid hands on both of them. He says, I believe that you're supposed to be missionaries to Indochina. So, that's what's called flaky prophecy. All right. There is no place more fertile for deep reservations than in the area of personal prophecy. Yet, God used people like Nathan to confront a confrontative word, 2 Samuel 12:13. He confronted David about his sin. And Isaiah predicted Hezekiah's death in Isaiah 38:1. And here Agabus foretells of Paul's suffering in Jerusalem. Yet Scripture says not to despise prophetic utterances, but earnestly desire to prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14:39. We're supposed to desire to prophesy. So where's the balance? So there's simple tests of personal prophecy. And one of the first thing is word. Just write word, parentheses. Confirms the issue that God has been dealing with a person about. So in Acts 20:22-24, which we just did, the Holy Spirit already testified that Paul would be in chains and tribulation as he went city to city. Okay, so Agabus is just confirming those things. It's already been told him. So the word confirms the issue that the Lord's been dealing with that person about. That if you have a word or somebody gives you something, it shouldn't be like out in left field. It should be confirming what he's already done in your heart. Okay? So if, you know, somebody says you're supposed to do something that the Lord's not told you, it's like, I think the Lord would probably be telling me first before that. Tony and I were prophesied over that we were going to be the head of the homeschooling movement in Oregon. And that was 30 years ago? 28 years ago? I'm still waiting for that one.
No.
None of our kids have ever been homeschooled. They've always been in a public school. And so that was like, where did that come from? That had no basis. So.
Well, and the thing that was interesting with that one, too, when we told the gal, we don't think that that one's right. You don't question God.
Yeah.
It's like, yeah, I don't question God. I question you. Okay.
Now, when I just sent out the little newsletter today, I wrote down about, you know, a lot of times there's a deceiving voice of God's spirit in our culture. Dr. Murphy told me that, the one who wrote the Handbook for Spiritual Warfare, and he told me that years ago. He says, I've never seen a culture that has a deceiving voice of God's spirit. And I said, well, Dr. Murphy, how in the world do you keep things, how do you know? He says, if it doesn't line up with the word, it's not from the Lord. Because it'll come across as, thus saith the Lord. A lot of people, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And it's their own agenda. I know one prophet or something that one of these guys was telling me about, and every one of them that I've ever heard of his has always never come true. So, yet he rakes in a lot of money, and he's on, you know, he's got his own website and all this other stuff. I don't know. So, anyway, the word has to confirm the issue that God is already dealing with the person. Second, the person's character. Are they a character? Agabus already was trustworthy from the previous encounters that we see in the book of Acts. So in Acts 11:28 and 21:10, you see Agabus is already part of the process there, and they're already counting on him from previous prophecies. Here's a little quote. A lack of humility before God produces an absence of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. A lack of humility before God produces an absence of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And it also creates a lack of compassion for people. So if you've got somebody pointing their finger in your face and yelling at you and stuff like that, that's not prophetic. That's probably that person, and it's their character, and it's probably what people accuse you of is what they're doing. A lot of times. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. Okay? So when you got somebody that's not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, short on compassion for people, lack of humility, that is not prophetic. That's pathetic. It is. We've encountered that years. Yeah. Okay, so person's character is very important, along with the word. Third thing. The word allows for the free will of the recipient. Now, Agabus prophesies to Paul, but Paul still has a will to say, I don't care, I'm still going to go on. So the Lord never overrides your will. That's one of the wonderful gifts that he's given us. So free will is one of the greatest gifts that God gives us. He will not violate it. He'll appeal to it, but Paul still stayed with his plans, and he ended up going to Rome, and we ended up getting 1 and 2 Timothy and a lot of the books in the New Testament. He still plowed ahead and went into Rome. So the word allows for the free will recipient to say, am I going to listen to it or not listen to it? Because it's not going to violate the person's will. Number 4, prayerfully consider the word that's given. That's verse 14. Prayerfully consider the word. So it says, so then he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Paul went anyways, but ended up ministering in Rome. Hezekiah prayed after he was told that he was going to die. And he got, I think it was 15 more years of life. Okay. Now, there are consequences to that. Because Hezekiah produced a guy named Manasseh in Scripture. And Manasseh was the biggest abortionist in the Scriptures. 55 years, he sacrificed children to Moloch. And yet he repented at the end of that. I don't know. I don't know where Manasseh is, but anyway, I just know that because Hezekiah prayed, he got 15 more years, and we ended up getting Manasseh. So sometimes that's... Right. He showed what was in the treasury and the temple and all that. Yeah, it wasn't very good. So you got to be careful how you pray, right? All right, so prayerfully consider the word that's given. Prophecy is to complement scriptures, not an addition to it. It's always a complementary thing. It's not an addition. Now, I'm going to look at two things, maturity in prophecy and immaturity in prophecy. There's some key points. Maturity in prophecy should develop a Christ-like characteristics. What are Christ-like characteristics? Well, just take the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, whatever. You know them all? That should produce Christ-like character. It should produce sound wisdom if you're mature in prophecy. There should also be accountable behavior. None of this Lone Ranger stuff, people running all over the place and, you know, saying this and thus and this and this. It's not. It's accountability behavior. It should also produce a teachable spirit. If you see somebody that's got a gift of prophecy, these are the things you should see in them. Teachable spirit, accountable behavior, and Christ-likeness. And the whole thing with prophecy is the bottom line should be a pursuit of love. Okay? Grace and kindness. Because when you think of a prophet, don't you think of this little bony-fingered person with a black Bible pointing finger in your eye? That's what a lot of times, that's what it comes across. It's not like that. It also should produce humility, self-control, and, again, the fruit of the Spirit. And a person who's got a prophetic ministry should always move in the opposite spirit of what's coming at them. So if somebody comes at the person in an adversarial way, okay, they shouldn't rise up in an adversarial way. It should always be the opposite spirit of the thing that's coming at you. Does that make sense?
No.
Always moves in the opposite spirit of what's coming at them. So if somebody's getting adversarial with them, they don't get adversarial back. They're full of peace, kindness, gentleness. And treat your adversaries or grace growers well. I have some grace growers. That's a hard thing. There's a story of a guy that every time he had a conference, there would be these three guys that would come. They'd pay for the conference. And what they would do is they would sit in the conference, and then they would, at lunchtime or dinner time or whatever, they would pull people aside and say, did you hear what he said? And, you know, that's not in line with Scripture and this and that. And they were always undermining him. But they always paid for the conference, and they always came. And this guy was just distraught over these three guys. Just distraught. And they would write ahead if they knew that he was coming into a town. They'd write all the churches and say bad things about him and stuff like that. So one night, he had a dream. And he had a dream of he was coming before the Lord, and the Lord had this present for him. And so he unwrapped this present, and it was a crystal figurine of him. Okay? And he said, oh, Lord, that's beautiful. He says, but that's not for me. No, I want this for you. This is how I see you. Crystal clear, perfect. And he says, no, Lord. He says, that's too much nice of a gift. And he said, would you like to see who the ones that created it, the sculptors? And he showed him the three guys that were coming to his conference. They were the sculptors of this perfect, wonderful crystal statuette. And then he woke up, he fell out of bed, he woke up. He said, oh, no, no, no. But see, a lot of times, the Lord uses those people to take away the pride, to take away the arrogance and all these different things that are in our lives, and it's called grace growers. So instead of adversaries, remember, they're grace growers. How do you bounce back after an attack, even, is another characteristic of somebody who's mature in prophecy. And you have to earn the right to prophesy in somebody's life. You just don't go up to somebody and say something to them. You have to earn the right in their life. And it should inspire people to move from problem to solution with your encouragement. That's what prophetic does. It moves somebody from the problem to the solution with encouragement. When provoked from yourself rather than being imposed upon from above, that is the accountability that you need. See, a lot of times we'll say, well, you know, who you're accountable to, and it's imposed from above. If you were from yourself accountable to the Lord, you don't need people hovering over you. A lot of times the people will ask and say, how come you guys are not a denomination? I said, I don't know, the Lord had a start. We're not a denomination. What's the benefits of? Well, you're not in accountability with anybody. He says, well, I don't know. We have a board for the ministry. We have elders in the church. We have people. I have cops. Okay? I have Rose.
And Terry.
The cops are not because I'm the chaplain for the police. I mean it's a council of pastors that I get called. And they go, how are you doing? How are you treating your wife? This, I mean, really, they ask tough questions.
You need to call me.
Yeah.
I gave him your old number and it's disconnected. So the bottom line with maturity is, can you be trusted? Can you be trusted with somebody's life and not just spout something out and you know, go, see, I have this gift of prophecy. Most of the people that have the gift of prophecy, you wouldn't even know it. The people that run around saying, I have the gift of prophecy, really? Oh, do you have the gift of mercy? Do you have the gift of this, that? Not usually. All right, immaturity. How do you find immaturity in prophecy? Failure to consistently learn lessons from life and circumstances. If you find somebody that has a heart of bitterness, resentment, and blaming others for their shortcomings, that is immaturity in prophecy. And they operate in a present past in relationships versus a present future. Now, what is that? There's a delineation in time and space, and it's called the cross. Okay? The cross is present future. All of your sins have washed away. Is God going to bring up anything? No, it's all poured on at the cross. People that live in present past are always bringing the past up. People that live in present future are recognizing the cross is taking care of my sins and looking to the future. And you watch, if you have a present past person, they're usually negative and bitter and this and that. If you have a present future person, they tend to be more optimistic. How much grace do you have for your own past? Are you harsh with yourself? Negative, judgmental? Do you habitually see the negative before the positive? Now we're getting a little squirmy in the seats, you know? See, I've had this this wristband on for a long time now. It's kind of smooth around the edges. Because I shower with it, I think that's probably what it is. But the reason why we did these wristbands is because we have problems with this, complaining, murmuring and complaining. Why don't you all say murmur at one time? Murmur, 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 murmur. Doesn't that sound great? What do you think the Lord hears when he hears that? Murmur, murmur, murmur. Do you know what happened when they murmured and complained in the desert? The snakes came. Remember the fiery snakes that bit everybody? And they had to raise up this standard that was a cross to take away the venom. The snake, the devil, comes when you murmur and complain. And everybody here can remind me of that. That's fine. But that's true. And that's one of the reasons why we did these little wristbands. So, murmuring and complaining. Do you have evasive behavior and an unteachable spirit? That's another sign of immaturity in prophecy. Slipping, sliding away. Well, I mean, sometimes it's like nailing a poached egg to a wall. I'm telling you. Trying to get some of these people to deal with some of this stuff. Independent mindset. How about controlling others? You like to control others? I didn't. I just looked over here. I just happened to look over here because I want to make sure that I take everybody in.
Just making sure.
Independent mindset, controlling others, and prophesying the problem without a solution. That's another thing. Prophesying the problem without a solution. It should always have some solution with encouragement. Okay? So, I thought it would be good for us to try our neophyte prophetic gifts out. And so, we have an assignment. Can you hand some of these out in here? All right. So, instead of just talking about it and saying, okay, that's the end of the night, this is an assignment for you, okay? So, we'll go over it. And this is to test your little prophetic gifts, because you know what? God wants to give this to you. God wants all of us to work in it. That way you should all prophesy, it says. So here's an assignment for the next week. See, I told you I like giving homework out. This is an assignment. Think of a person in your life. So this is not somebody on the bus. Think of a person in your life at this time who may be going through a troubled period of time. Just one. Right? Just one. Just one. Then read Psalm 126. Psalm 126 is just a short 6 verses, but this is what it says. It is such a great one. I only did one play. I was only in one play. It was Godspell. But they had a song in there. On the willows, we hung up our harps, you know, that song. And that's from Psalm 126. And this is what it says. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And it's like, what? Well, that first verse is when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. They were in captivity for 70 years in Babylon, and he brought them back. And basically what this says is, we were like those who dream again. See, when you're in captivity, you don't have any dream. It's like walking in a culvert like this, and you have no vision, you have no dream when you're in captivity. So if you're in captivity because of bondages, because of strongholds and stuff like that, you will not dream and you will not look and see the future. You will just be covered with these chains and stuff and dragging them around. So when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, when he got them back out of Babylon, when you come out of Babylon in the Babylon system and being in captivity, you will dream again. That's what it says. You'll be like those who dream again. And then your mouth is going to be filled with laughter and your tongue with singing. Okay? So I want you to read Psalm 126. When God moves in our life, it is like the stuff of dreams. The gospel is so good, it is almost too good to be true. The Lord can turn every life circumstance on its head. Our testimony is always about his greatness. He only does great things. To walk with him is to smile, to laugh, to shout with the sheer joy of being alive and in him. When we forget who he is for us, then we are taken captive by our circumstances. We become prisoners of anxiety, worry, fear, doubt. Do you hear those words in our culture right now? Anxiety, worry, fear, and doubt? Yeah. We lose our peace as faith disintegrates. In times like this, we must sow into the greatness of God. Take the tiny mustard seed of faith and plant it into the name of Jesus. We have to sow in order to reap a harvest. The Spirit-filled life is one of constant sowing. God is faithful and generous. He takes the little that we have and multiplies it so that a few fish sandwiches feed a multitude of people. We are never beaten as long as we can sow one thing into his greatness. We always sow into our own future. God is so amazing in this regard. He loves us to reap. He loves to guarantee our future in himself. When we sow, we partner with him in the presence for our future. So read the psalm and study it. Ask the Lord for his perspective so that you can think what he is thinking. So here's the first question. What is your friend going through at this time that is difficult for him or her? What does he or she need to see turned around in his or her life? The rule of life in the Spirit is simple for moments like this. It is, whatever you need the most, be the first to give it away. For instance, if you are ill, go and pray for someone who's sick. Sow to the Spirit. If you are in debt, give some money to the poor in your community. Sow to the Spirit. If you're under attack, give a blessing to someone. Sow and reap. Number four, how would you encourage your friend to believe in the greatness of God at this time? Five, what words from the Father's heart would inspire him or her to sow to the Spirit? Number six, everyone has seed. It is part of our relationship with God. The power does not lie in the amount of seed that we possess, but in the incredible fertile nature of the soil in which we place it. That soil is God's goodness. How could you speak this prophecy out in such a way that it would stimulate your friend to action? So there's just a little bit of things here. I know some of it got cut off, and I'll tell you the scripture verse there. Think of your own life. Do you need to sow to the Spirit now for your future? Take some advice. Never stop sowing. In hard times, sow more. Sow every day. Sow in every conceivable way. It is how to invest in your future. Now write out a prophecy. Craft a word of life for your friend that will inspire, encourage, and stimulate him or her to reach out to the Lord with a little seed that he or she has. Think about how you should deliver the word. The power of the spoken word creates an impact that breaks through every hostile barrier. Sometimes our heart gets surrounded by doubt, fear, and hopelessness. Prophecy has the anointing and the power to break down the wall. See Jeremiah, so the scripture there is Jeremiah 1, 9 and 10. Prophecy has power to build people in the Spirit and to plant new hope and faith in our lives. The secret of that power lies in the way that you say the word. Always allow your heart to be touched and inspired by the word you have received for another. Okay, 8, 9, and 10 real quick. How would the Lord say it? Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you with the same intentionality. Now, I know this is a stretch for everybody because it's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to give a word to somebody. You know what? If you pray through this and just follow this, it's not a big, super, you know, whacked out deal. It's just something that you've been praying for somebody who needs a word, who needs some encouragement, and ask the Lord to show you. Some of you have this gift. Some of you need to develop it. Choose the right moment in the right place. Don't make a big production. Amen. You can underline that. Don't make a big production of it, and do not be too casual either. Choose a time when there are no distractions, if you can. Possibly take someone with you so that you can join faith in prayer for that person. The last thing is deliver the word properly with due consideration and respect, but also with power. Record it on tape if you are able. Give him or her a written version of at least. Often it is important to give both. Do you remember the little letter from Jesus that I read a couple weeks ago? Do you remember that? That was very special to me, especially at that time. And like I said, I didn't let a bunch of pastors who were scoffing at it steal it away from me. I still have it. I hold on to it. Okay, think about yourself. What do you need to sow to the Lord? So, anyway, it's just an outline of something that you can do and work and really pray about the person that you're going to share with and follow the outline so that you're not wacky. Practice it. The last sheet is for you. And maybe you could do this before you do the first one. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What is your biggest challenge in becoming Christ-like at this point in time? Identify it. It's probably one of the fruits of the Spirit. Which fruit of the Spirit will most help you in overcoming this obstacle? A caution. Remember that you're supposed to come opposite of the Spirit that's coming at you. Well, guess what? God, if you pray for love, guess what will come towards you? Hate. Because he wants to develop love in you. How about joy? Sadness. How about patience? 217. On Friday night. Driving on the road.
Say. Or a little person.
A little angel in front of you, yes. So anyway, whatever that fruit that you pray for, just know that a lot of times God brings the opposite because he's trying to develop that in you. What particular fruit of the Spirit is the Father most wanting you to develop in the next 12 months? Write it out. Do you remember when we write out the things that we're looking forward in the new year, and then when you got them back, if they were kind of global, you got global. If they were real specific, the Lord answered specific. So be specific about which particular fruit of the Spirit the Father wants to develop in you. And then how will the development of this aspect of God's nature most help you to draw near to God in a place of intimacy, be enabled to build a better relationships, become a better person in your attitude and approach to life, be empowered to overcome the schemes of the devil, and develop a stronger prophetic gifting? So there's some things that you can work on. Okay? Ask the Lord to give you a word of prophecy about a fruit of the Spirit. What would you say to encourage someone in this regard? How would you speak out a word of prophecy challenging someone to step up into one of the attributes of the Spirit? How could you match the content with the delivery and give a clear prophetic blessing? So, one for somebody else, one for yourself. Try it. You'll like it. All right. Well, let's pray. And I'm going to read my little letter. I know I did this a couple weeks ago, but it's just real precious to me. So as we pray, I'm going to read the letter that somebody gave to me, and it's from Jesus. And yes, we all know that Jesus doesn't write that kind of handwriting, okay? Somebody wrote it down at a very important time in my life. So let's just pray. Peter, I love you dearly. Rest in my love. Be still and know that I am God. I am in control. Do not look at the circumstances you are in. Look deeply to me. This is a season of depth in me. Choose to soak in me. You have extra time. Spend it with me. I will take care of you. Just rest and relax. Be with your wife. Be really present with her. I want to make changes in you and upgrade your relationship with me. What is ministry if you can't experience me at a deeper, more intimate level? Remember, it is my will, my plan, my people. Like Mary, right now, choose the better part. Sit at my feet and gaze into my eyes. If you can give me your time, heart, and best energy of the day, you will come out of this difficult season in more of my fullness and power. I love you, I love you, I love you. So, Lord, thank you for us understanding that you want to speak some things into our lives. And thank you, Lord, that we can profit from prophecy. And Lord, I pray that as we do this assignment, that you would just develop faith in us, that we can do this, that you want to develop this in us, and that you want us to be a first century church that operates and understands these things with balance. So we just present this before you. We thank you for your love for us, and bless this food that we're about to partake, and bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.